My dad ran a hardware store when I was a kid. And then when I was first married, I worked in one. And so in a lot of ways, I feel like I spent a significant amount of time in hardware stores. One of the things that I had found is that you have a number of different skill levels that walk into the doors. You have some people who know exactly what they want. They even know exactly where it is. They know exactly how much they should be paying for it at every other hardware store in the world. And then you have those who think that they have that skill level. And what's always funny to me is that there were a number of people who would come in and they would be looking for an item. And there's like hundreds of thousands of items in hardware stores. You ought to know that. They'd be coming in looking for one specific item, and they'd often call it by the name like their great-grandfather from the 1920s called it. I need that whirligig. I need that hooligal sort of a thing. And you're just looking at them like, what language are you speaking right now? I don't even recognize these words. And so what I had found in my years of experience at hardware stores is just to get to the heart of the matter, I came up with this one question. It's a very simple question. But it would cut through all the language barrier. It would cut through all the different problems. And I would just ask them this one simple question. What does it look like? What does it look like? And then they'd start saying things like, oh, it's made out of copper, or it's made out of brass, it's made out of stainless steel, it's got these threads on it, it's got this spring on it, it's got these clips, and then, oh, okay, I know what you're talking about. Let's go over here and let's go find it. What's it look like? We're in Matthew chapter 25 today, looking at verse 31 again, and we have been looking at this kingdom of Christ Jesus. We've been focusing on this almost parable that Jesus tells to teach us about this kingdom. And last week, we talked about how there is a kingdom now. That there is something for us to keep in mind, that Christ is sovereign, that he is in control. There is nothing here in this world that is out of his control. He is king now. And so if he is king now, then there is something for us as citizens of his kingdom to be doing. And we talked about how we have something to do. Today, we're going to be focusing on the not yet. We're going to talk about this thing that we are waiting for, this thing that we are hoping for, this thing that we are working toward. And in one word, we would use heaven. But any time you throw out that one word, heaven, you find out that there is a language barrier. But all of a sudden, people have these different connotations. They have these different things that pop into their heads whenever they talk about heaven. You go to the other side of the world sometimes and you ask somebody, well, what is heaven to you? That's a dangerous question to ask. But what is heaven to you? And they would answer, well, heaven is 70 virgins that are waiting for me. Or like one person who has told me even locally, to them, heaven is a baked potato. I don't know. And then there's this idea that seems prevalent even among Christians, and that is that heaven is fluffy clouds, and we're all suddenly angels with harps and halos and wings. Sorry. Because it means so many different things to so many different people, we have to ask that question, what does it look like? Let's get to the heart of this. What does heaven look like? And for that, we come to this almost parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew 25. And today, we're just going to focus on a couple of verses instead of reading the whole thing like we have in the past few weeks. Beginning at verse 31, Jesus says this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm going to pause there. I want to focus this morning primarily on verse 34. One of the things that I love about this verse is how Jesus can take something of such great substance and present it to us so simply. And I don't know if that's an encouragement to us or if that's a reminder to us or if we just need to make sure that we do that same thing with Jesus. He doesn't use $100 words. He doesn't use far-off, unattainable definitions. He presents something of tremendous substance so simply that we can come up to him and say, I want to know about heaven. I want to know, tell me, Jesus, about the nature of heaven, about what it looks like. And we have, in just one word, this glimpse of what heaven looks like because Jesus says this word, blessed. Now, as Christians, we should have ownership of what that word means. That should be our word. Maybe not to the extent of putting it on gold-plated vanity plates and driving around our cars, blessed. But we should still have an ownership of it. We should still say, I know exactly what that word means. And here's why. If we consider what we learned last week about how right now, in this kingdom, the nature of Christ's kingdom's citizens are to be a blessing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus says, go out to those who are hungry and you give them food. Go out to those who are thirsty and you give them something to drink. Go out to those who are naked and you put some clothes on them. Go out to those who are sick and you visit them. It's the same thing for those who are in prison. You go out there, you visit them. Basically, it's this. Go undo the effects of sin. Because this sickness, nakedness, isolation, imprisonment, these are all things that are contrary to both God and his gospel. And so as citizens of his kingdom then, we are to go be a blessing. And so when we hear this language of Christ where he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, it should resonate with us already. I know what that is. I can identify with that because I am doing that right now. And so when we get to heaven, this word blessed will be the overarching definition of our state. The effect, the rampage, the aftermath of sin is totally and completely undone. You can go to the book of Revelation, and there was a part of me that wondered just how much to draw from Revelation, because it's this great book that focuses on the kingdom both now and not yet. It reminds us that Christ is in control. It reminds us that he is on his throne. But at the same time, it paints this image of what is still yet to come. But John, as he is giving to us this imagery of heaven, he uses this tremendous symbolism. You'll hear again and again how the kingdom of heaven is like, it is like, it is like. And he talks about gold, and he talks about these precious stones, he talks about pearls, he talks about all this beauty, all this wonder. It's all symbolism for us to realize that the English language, the languages of the world, they're limited, they're finite. And so to just try and describe what heaven is like is impossible. We can only come with a close hint of its beauty and of its majesty. One of the things that I notice about John's language throughout all of the book of Revelation when he talks about heaven is this rich symbolism, except when he tells us what is not there. Then he leaves behind the symbolism and he goes for this straight black and white where he says this, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the hardline definition, where he no longer uses the symbolism. He wants us to know what it means to be blessed by God. The former things are gone. my life, I've enjoyed good health. I haven't had a health problem. I haven't had this consistent pain. I haven't had these consistent problems. And so that part doesn't resonate so much with me, but it might with you. But I've seen it in some of you. For me, I resonate more with sorrow, with the idea of death, with the idea of separation. But the part that I resonate more with is that last phrase when he says the former things. Because I cannot wait for the day when my wrestling with sin is done. I cannot wait for the day when temptation is gone, when all of these ill effects that have been brought on by sin is done. When we can say that I am in the presence of the King and therefore I am blessed. Several years ago, somebody had approached me at the end of a meeting. I was on my way to my office. I was just about to open the door, and it was one of those, I can almost breathe sort of a moment. And then there was this question that came from behind me. Somebody stopped me in the hall and they asked me a question about heaven. And it caught me off guard for a lot of different reasons. I realized in that moment that they were wrestling with something. I realized in that moment that they wanted to know specific details about heaven. And I didn't know how to answer them. In fact, it was one of those moments where I wish I was actually in my office so I could say, well, let's go grab this really big book. See what this really big book says. But here's the truth. There are a lot of things that we don't know about heaven. You want to know why? It's because if we could imagine it, it would not be heaven. And so in that moment, I confessed to them. I said, I don't really know how to answer your question. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit prompted something to my mind, and I'm grateful for it, because out of my mouth, and this doesn't always work, I open up my mouth and stuff falls out, but this is one of those times. I said, there will never be a moment in heaven when we look back on our time here on earth with nostalgia. There will never be a moment where we look back with regret. There will never be a moment where we look back and say, those were the days. Because the days that we will be living in are days that are blessed by our Father in heaven. For a more concrete, and perhaps this would be an exercise in our imagination this next week, if you notice, verse 41 is the exact opposite. It is the mirrored opposite to verse 34. So we hear this language where Christ says, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And in verse 41, we hear the exact opposite. Depart, you who are cursed. Christ is intentionally setting up for us a very stark contrast. Because for some odd reason, and maybe this is just how flawed our minds are, how tainted they are by sin, we can very easily imagine the horrors of hell. So if that is the exact opposite, I am not cursed. I'm not going to be punished. I am not going to be separated. I am not going to be cut off from God. Instead, I am going to be blessed, where I am going to be welcomed in, where I am going to be part of God Himself, where I am going to not receive even a reward, but I'm going to receive His mercy and His grace. Building on that idea, Jesus moves on from saying that we will be blessed by His Father to this idea of an inheritance. And when we often think of an inheritance, we often think somebody has died and they have left us something to either help us out or to ease their passing. And so there's a couple of times where I've thought about my family and what I want to leave for them. I want to make sure that they're not worried about how to pay for the funeral. I'd like it if there was some kind of an added blessing where they could, I don't know, just retreat for a while, not get bogged down with my loss, my death. And I believe there's a psalm that talks about how a noble man, a wise man, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So this is a godly thing to think about, what you want to leave for somebody in your absence. There's another thought that comes to my mind, and it focuses on two items. One of them is in my backyard, and it's a garden bench that my grandmother left for me after she had passed. My grandmother and I, in our innermost, deeply held beliefs, could not be more opposite, her being an atheist and I being a pastor of Christ. But that was that one thing that we had in common. So there are a couple of times where I look at that old bench and I just remember some of the things that she taught me. It helps to ease that loss. There's another item, and I've used this for other illustrations at different times, but there's another item, and my grandfather left this for me. It's an old pocket watch. And it's extremely ornate. It's beautiful on the outside, but the inside of it is broken. The glass is shattered and lost. The hands have fallen off. You might think, what a crummy inheritance. But it serves for personal reasons, but it often reminds me of my grandfather. And I miss him. I miss him. But this is often what we think of when we talk about inheriting something. I've left. I've gone away. And I want to give you something to ease that thought that you won't see me again. The coming of the kingdom of Christ will take the definition of that word and completely turn it on its head. Because when Christ says to us that we will inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for us, right? Think about that for this week. This kingdom has been prepared for Christ's citizens since the foundation of the world. But when he talks about it being an inheritance, it's not because he's left. And it's not stuff to ease the pain of loss. When God speaks about leaving an inheritance, he is speaking about giving us himself. And for proof of that, I'd turn to two things. The first is at the start of that sentence where Christ says, come. I want you in. I want you to be a part of this. I don't want you on the outside anymore. I don't want you to have that issue where you've been having these high points and low points, where you've been wrestling through some things as you have here on earth. I want this to be a continual communion with me. But the second proof of this, and we have to kind of go outside of just this text, but there is a thought that is peppered throughout the New Testament. I would venture to guess that it is in every single letter that is written. It's a Greek word, and it's a word that over time has become so meaningful that we've just tried to walk it into the English language, and I want to share it with you in case you've heard other people use it. It's the word parousia, and it means presence. Okay, not like Christmas Day unwrapping, oh, what did I get kind of a thing. It means the manifestation of Christ Jesus. It means his glorious appearing. It means no longer outside, no longer apart, no longer separate. It means he's here. It means that you are with him. Friends, any notion of the kingdom of heaven that is not grounded in the presence of Christ Jesus is idolatry. You need to know that. Whenever a notion or an idea of heaven comes into our head and it is not grounded in Christ Jesus, it is idolatry. Several years ago, I heard an Old Testament professor who said, heaven has no food, it has no money, it has no sex, do you still want to go? And as college students, we're all sitting there partially bummed out because we don't know what any of those things are. But it got to our foremost idols. And it made us realize that we have often placed heaven as being this gratification of the flesh, missing out on the fact that our notion of heaven should be anchored in Christ. That's who I want to see. In the interest of being completely open with you, do you want to know when this thought popped into my head? Do you want to know when I finalized this point of my sermon? It was 72 degrees, the sun was shining, and I was on my motorcycle driving down a country road. Okay? And in the back of my mind, there was this little thought that said, is this heaven? Oh, go to Field of Dreams. Yeah, we've heard that come up, where a lot of times we're tempted to ask that question, is this heaven? Is heaven going to be like this? And the answer is no. No, it's not. That's what earth is like. We are continually tempted to confuse heaven with the highlights of this life. Here's the thing. Here are the highlights of life. Here are the low points of heaven. Okay, there's a chasm separated between the two of those things. Your best days are not right now. Your best days are not 20 years ago. Your best days in Christ Jesus lie ahead of you. Because that's heaven. We're often right now tempted to fill this void that's within us that can only be filled by God Himself. And for that, I need to pay attention to the context of what Jesus has been telling His disciples. I've told you over the past couple of weeks how this happens on the Tuesday before the cross of Christ. And this almost parable serves a lot of different reasons. It undergirds His disciples. It reminds them to keep going, keep fighting, endure through the next couple of days. But if you back up even to two chapters, you find out that what Jesus has been saying again and again in different parables isn't just, hey, the 11 of you need to hold out for 5 or 6 more days, then it's going to be awesome. You find out that what He's been saying is that all of you, the global church, you need to hold out for the rest of the time that you are here. And He keeps repeating to them. He says things like, watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will return. He says, Christian, be ready. Endure to the end. He keeps telling them again and again in very specific ways and also in these parabolic means. Hold on, guys. Hold on, because what is coming for you is of greater worth than anything that you have ever known. If there was one thing that I could tell to you right now today, it would be this. Do not miss out on the blessings, on the blessing of blessings, on this inheritance for something that is temporary, for something that is secondary to something that in no way even touches the hem of the garment of what heaven is like. Don't miss out. I want to tell you a story, and to be very open with you, it was inspired by one of my favorite preachers. His name was A.W. Tozer, but I've since made it my own. I don't even remember how he originally phrased it, but when I was a kid, our neighborhood was pretty large. We had a lot of families, a lot of kids that were my age. And thankfully, there was this lot. Kids never know who owned the lot. They always think they own it themselves, but they never do. It was just this lot that was sitting there. And it was a lot that was big enough for us to play baseball, soccer, football, Red Rover, whatever we were playing at the time. And so that was usually where we would end up playing. And I still, whenever I think back, it's amazing how vivid your memory can can bring it back so that you can almost smell the cut grass and you can almost feel the heat of the summer days. One of the things that I remember is that we would all be there gathered at that lot in this enormous World Series kind of a game. The sun would be going down, and pretty soon you'd start to hear the parents from around the neighborhood hollering for their kids. And so you had the Smiths. They had like 8 kids. They were Catholic. They lived down the street, and it took 2 parents to holler them all in. And then you had the Meeks who lived across the street. There were only 3 of them. So their mom would often just snap her fingers. There's this kid, Eric Matheny. He lived next door, and yet his mom had the biggest lungs on him. And she would holler his name so that even if he was in Illinois, he would hear it and come home. And then there was us. And I don't remember us getting hollered home. I wonder what that meant. But there came a point where all of us knew, okay, I'm going to take my ball and go home. And the Smiths went to the Smiths' house, and the Meeks went to the Meek house, and the Matheny went to the Matheny house, and the Stoners went to the Stoner house. And we never gave it a second thought. But the reason why the Smiths went to their house, and the Meeks went to theirs, and the Stoners went to theirs, is because of their nature. Their nature demanded that they would go to that house. Jesus' parable here, like all other parables, they bring us to this self-exam time, a spiritual self-exam time. And while he has been talking about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, he's also been slipping in our nature. And he's been talking a lot about who we are as people, and he gives us these 2 options, sheep and goats. And I don't think we're supposed to read into it. I don't think we're supposed to just overanalyze this thing. I think it's just for the fact of us realizing there is a distinct difference. There are sheep and there are goats. Those goats, he doesn't call them snakes. He doesn't call them skunks. They're just goats. And these goats, even though they look kind of similar to the outside as far as sheep go, they're not in. In fact, they're outsiders. And those goats are gone. There is a damnable thought out there right now that says all roads lead to the same place. That says, yeah, God's going to let me in. Yeah, I'm just going to go ahead and yeah, I'm getting in. And yet their nature is that they are goats. One of the things that this parable reminds us is that there's going to be a lot of people who are disappointed on that day. Not everybody is let in. And because of their nature, even if unholy people could somehow inherit the kingdom of God, what would they do with it? Because their nature, up until that moment, has said, I don't really want anything to do with Jesus. Or, I just want a very little bit to do with Jesus. On the other hand, though, there are these sheep. And the thing about these sheep is that right now, they already have a nature that is prepared for the kingdom. They are already people who are earnestly looking for Christ Jesus because they want to see him now. And they're willing to pass over these momentary joys in order to see him in fullness. There isn't a third option. There isn't a hybrid option. There is just two. Those who are his and those who are not. And the self-exam that we need to apply to ourselves is this. Which is your nature? Because that's something you need to know right now. I want to leave you with something. It's from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this. He's describing sheep. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That is the nature of a sheep. That is the nature of somebody who will not be disappointed when Christ returns. That is the nature of somebody who already has an idea of what heaven is now. If that is not your nature, please do not leave this room without addressing it. I'll be up here as we sing, and if you want to talk, come up and talk, if you want to come up and pray, if you want to just know what it means to be Christ's sheep, I'll tell you what it means to be a disciple. I'll tell you what it means to follow him in baptism. Don't wait. Let's pray. God, I appreciate the songs that we've sung today. I appreciate how you work in our memories to draw out some of those lyrics that we've sung several times. We agree with that songwriter. May I see heaven's joys, and O bright heaven, sun. And I hope it's our desire. I hope it's our longing, God. The reason that we're here, because we want to be part of that. We want to be with Christ. We want to inherit that kingdom. We want to inherit. And so, God, I ask you now that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, and that he would be discerning, that he would be just prodding us, drawing us, God. And if our nature is more like goats, that he would change our heart. He would change our mind. And if our nature is like sheep, I pray that he would strengthen us so that we can endure. But God, I pray that we would weigh through what the nature of the kingdom looks like and what our nature looks like, and be able to readily identify it. This is blessed by Christ. Because that's what I want for me. That's what I want for the church that you've placed me in. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.